We live in the best of times, and we live in the worst of times. A time between the times. My all apologies to Charles Dickens. A time between war and peace, a faith and doubt. A time between birth and death, between who we are and who we would like to be. A time for wanting something or someone to help us navigate through the mountains and the valleys of our lives. It's a time for the 23rd Psalm. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bow before you in your presence as we dig a little deeper into your holy word. We do live in a time of times. We are living in the time of the end. And if ever we needed this psalm, Lord, we need this Psalm 23 now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon each one of us here this morning. That whatever time we find ourselves in, that we realize that you are there with us. And we would remember the 23rd Psalm. Lord, I stand before your people this morning. And most importantly, Lord, I stand before you to deliver this message that you would have me give. I stand as a broken vessel. I stand in one who needs the Savior. And so, Lord, I ask that you would anoint my lips, Lord, this morning, so that you may be glorified, Lord, not myself. For I am just a mere broken piece of pottery in the hands of the great potter, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them, because we're going to pick apart the 23rd Psalm. I like to pick apart the Bible. And those who have heard my sermons, I always like to choose a chapter that we can dig in and get the spade in and dig out the roots of it all and see what our Father has to tell us. And so the most beloved of Psalms and perhaps the most loved chapter in the Bible is Psalm 23. Unfortunately, we tend to hear it only read at funerals. And you know, that's quite a shame because it's a psalm for the living. It's not a psalm for the dead. It's a psalm for each of us to apply to our everyday lives. The Lord, the first few words, the psalmist David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, Ron, I know you have a farm because I've been to your farm and I love all the kind of the chickens and all the, I think you have a goat, a few goats now. And that, did you ever have sheep? And you've had sheep, so you know exactly what a shepherd does and what he is. A shepherd is obviously, and most simply, someone who looks after the sheep. He guides them, protects them while they're in the pasture. And I don't know, Ron, but if you ever had a sheep get out of the fold and you've had to go look for him, well, that's what a shepherd also does. He'll go and look for sheep that are lost. Now, what immediately comes to my mind is the hymn, "There were 99 who safely lay in the shepherd of the fold. But one was out on the field astray, far off from the shepherd's fold." But David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So am I a sheep? Am I one of them woolly little lambs? Am I one of his lambs? But who's the Lord that the psalmist David states is my or our shepherd? Who is he? I mean, we can have many lords, but who's this Lord that he's referring to? So I'm just going to take it step by step through the Bible now, very quickly, book by book. And there are 66 books in the Bible of just who this Lord is. So let's have a look. Let's start in Genesis. He's the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he is the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, this shepherd, this Lord, is Moses' voice. In Joshua, he is salvation's choice. In Judges, he is the lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, he is sovereign. But what else does the Bible say who he is? Well, in Ezra, he is true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer, and we're studying about Job in our Sabbath school lesson. In Psalms, he is our morning song. Isn't that wonderful? In Proverbs, he is wisdom's cry. In Ecclesiastes, this Lord is the time and the seasons. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. In Isaiah, this Lord is the Prince of Peace. And in Jeremiah, he is the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he is the cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. And we're almost there. In Amos, in the book of Amos, he's the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord, our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And that ends the Old Testament books. What about the New? Well, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, and Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, he is the power of love. And in Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. Ephesians, this Lord is our glorious treasure. In Philippians, he is the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. In Thessalonians, he is our coming King. In Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. Almost finished. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, this Lord is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he is the lover coming for his bride. Are you getting excited? I'm just about finished. In the Revelation, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Great I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, our God and our Savior. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And when time is no more, this, the Lord is my shepherd that David is talking about, he is. When time is finished, he is. Just think about this just for a moment. The King of the universe, the eternal God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of all that is, everything. As I was driving in here this morning, I decided to take the scenic route, and I'm so glad I did, because I saw the beauty and the splendor of what God has created and how it transforms different colors during the fall of the year. What beauty that surrounds us. The creator of all that is, the great I Am, get this in your mind, is my shepherd. your shepherd. Can you fathom that this morning? That he, all that he is, he outranks all the kings and queens that this earth has ever seen. He outranks all the presidents and vice presidents that this world has ever seen. And yet, he is my shepherd and he is your shepherd. Sometimes I get a headache trying to fathom all that. In this psalm, notice that when David wrote it, he did not say the Lord is our shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd, M-Y. And I'll put that in quotation marks, my shepherd. This indicates a personal relationship with the shepherd, the Lord, my shepherd. Being a Christian means a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Therefore, we can say Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. But what does I shall not want mean in the first verse? It does not mean that we won't desire or want anything, but that we won't be left wanting. I desired the job. I needed the job. I wanted the job. So it didn't mean that I wouldn't desire that, but what it meant that was I wouldn't be left wanting that always. Psalmist David is telling us that we are the Lord's sheep and are not lacking anything. We serve the creator of the universe. We are his sheep, his children. He loves us with an everlasting love. Such an everlasting love that he went up on a cross. He grew the tree. He planted. He had that tree come to life that he knew he was going to hang on for all our sins. But how can this be true? I mean, if we're not lacking anything, how can this be true? Because I'm sure that at various times we each feel that we lack certain things, whether they're material or physical or spiritual things. How can that be true? I mean, sometimes, yes, I lack certain things. Material-wise, yeah. I like to have enough money to know where I'm going to get my money for my phone bill and my heat bill come the winter, not have to worry about it. Or what about our physical things we'd like to have? We all want good health. We all want to live long and prosper. And even God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper. It means that God is all we need. Jesus is enough. Did you catch that? It means God is all we need. Jesus is enough. Whether we are in green pastures or dark valleys, and we talked about Job this morning. Brother Ron had a beautiful lesson this morning. We've all been through dark valleys. And even though we may not have suffered as much as Job, but to us, we suffered. And it was hard pain for us. I never suffered as much as Job, but what I went through in this past 3 years, it's been hard. That my brother Will even looked at me and he said, I don't know how. He said, you've come through this without going out of your mind. Because he knows what I'm like. And I said, I'm not going through it alone. See, before all of this ever happened, God was already there. So whether we're in green pastures, and I love green pastures. I love to be on the mountain, don't you? On the mountaintop? Or in dark valleys, Jesus, the shepherd Jesus, will stay at our side no matter what. our friends as Job's friends might. We might call them Job's comforters. Our friends may leave us and say, "You're a crazy girl. Or you're a crazy boy. What are you getting on with?" But Jesus Christ is always there. He is our forever faithful friend. So much so that Isaiah chapter 49:16 tells us that we are inscribed on the palms of God's hands, and our walls are continually before him. When Jesus was on earth, and he said to his disciples as he was descending in heaven in Matthew chapter 28:20, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And folks, we are coming very swiftly to the end of the age. Just this past week, I read on Facebook, and I confirmed it because a lot of things you read on Facebook, you got to take with a grain of salt now, right? But I read on Facebook that in Alberta, the NDP government has shut down a Christian homeschool association. I also read on Facebook that one of our Seventh-day Adventist pastors, I think it's down in the U.S., that the government has demanded that they see his sermons. They're taking him to court because they want to read his sermons. If we look around us, as much as the beauty that I saw coming in, I also saw a lot of evil when I came in this morning. Houses decorated. Halloween foolishness, garbage. One house I saw, great big old spider. I said, "Lord, I should have brought a can of Raid on the way in this morning." And signs everywhere. And I've noticed it seems to be more of Halloween than there is Christmas, which is what we celebrate, the birth of Christ. You know, my brother had a thought. He said, "Alice," he said, "you know how Satan likes to mimic everything that God has?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I wouldn't be surprised if Christ's birth date was October 31st. So he was born in the fall of the year, and Satan took that day. I said, "I don't know." I said, "Possible. But," I said, "I'll know when I get to heaven." We are in the time of the end. And if anything, more than ever, Psalm 23 is for us today. We are going to be faced very shortly, I believe, with tribulation as a people of the book, the holy book, God's word. We are going to be tried for our faith. And folks, I hope and pray for myself and for all of us that when that day comes, and it's coming very quickly, that we'll be able to stand and say, "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb." No matter what they're going to do, because the way I see it, you want to shoot me? You go right ahead. I said, "You're only going to do me a favor. Because as soon as my eyes close, the next face I'll see, and when we're asleep, and the Bible says death is only asleep, and when we sleep, we don't know how fast time goes. Next thing we know, it's the clock is going off, the alarm's going off. So if they shoot me and kill me, then the next face I'll see, in the twinkling of an eye, will be Jesus Christ. So there's no harm anybody can do to me." While it is true that Jesus is all we need, this is not to say that Jesus is all we get. Here, David, in this first verse, reminds us, in this beautiful chapter, reminds us that it is our good shepherd who, number one, makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. Doesn't that sound so wonderful, beautiful? You know, sheep will refuse to lie down, won't they, Ron? They gotta be free of four things. Because you see, sheep are very timid. Now, when it all boils down, and we might put on this big front, folks, but when it all comes down and the cabbage is all boiled down in the pot, we're all timid. Every one of us. And we can be right shy, and we can clam right up. Now, I know some of you might say, I would, but yes, I can. But we can be very shy and timid and withdrawn. But sheep will refuse to lie down unless there are four things they have to be free of. The first thing, they must be free from all fear. They must be calm and contented. A sheep cannot, look, if I was afraid of something, when we're afraid of something, what happens? Our anxiety builds up, right? Our adrenaline starts to flow. We're hyper. And when I had that car accident there, July of last year, I was shaking. My whole body was just shaking. I thought it was my sugars, but it wasn't. But my whole body, and I was shaking hours, shaking hours. I couldn't even sleep that night. Because I was so full of fear, anxiety, and fright. So no, I was like the sheep. I couldn't lie down and sleep. Number two, the sheep must be free from friction with other sheep within the flock. You ever see sheep fight? Did you ever see sheep fight, man? Together? That's friction. If I'm at odds with somebody, if I'm at odds with Christine, that will eat me. I can't sleep. I can't rest till I go and make matters right with her or with anybody, even if it's a non-Christian. I can't rest. Because you know why? As a Christian, the Holy Spirit is telling me, you're wrong. I mean, he comes out point blank and says, you're wrong. And I appreciate that about the Holy Spirit. And then he nudges me that you got to straighten this out. So one, they must be free of fear. Two, free from friction. Three, they must not be tormented by flies or parasites. Oh, I hate flies. And boy, do I hate mosquitoes. When I used to stay up at camp, and I haven't been up there now for a few years, I'd go home with the biggest bumps from mosquitoes you ever saw in your life. And I mean, it wouldn't just be a little bite. I mean, I don't know what it is, but my goodness, they take the whole part of me. I mean, you know, I had to go get medication because the whole thing was red. I mean, red like ketchup. Couldn't sleep because they'd be itchy. Oh my, and in the worst places. They be itchy. So sheep cannot rest. They can't sleep. And number four, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. If you're hungry, you can't sleep. Have you ever walked down Water Street in St. John's? See people on the street hungry? They can't sleep. I've talked to them. Try and get some rest. You know, go to the Y or go to the Salvation Army shelter and see if you need to get some sleep and out of the cold and get some sleep. And they've said, I can't sleep because I'm too hungry. Oh, how much are we like sheep? There must be freedom from fear. Freedom from friction, freedom from flies, freedom from famine before a sheep will lie down. Translate this into our lives, and it means that the Lord often, and I mean often, removes obstacles in our life for the purpose of giving us rest, and rest of a certain kind. I needed rest 3 years ago. After looking after my mom, and I've mentioned this before, and then my job was gone, but God knew I needed rest because I was so stressed Although if I had to do it all over again, wouldn't have changed a thing, I would do it. But he knew I needed rest. He knew I needed time, more time with him. And I gotta tell you, if the Holy Spirit could open our eyes to see what obstacles that God is removing in our lives every second of the day, you would be overwhelmed. Because there are some obstacles we never see. None. The green pastures and quiet waters give us a type of prosperity. It restores our soul. What ultimately matters is not physical comfort, but spiritual restoration. And I think some of us even need some physical restoration when we're tired. But you know, that happens to our spiritual bodies, our spiritual self too. The spiritual self gets tired, yes. It's not easy being a Christian in this world. And the battle that's going on, and maybe some of you folks are learning about this through our meetings, Discoveries and Revelation, the great controversy. There is a battle between good and evil, and unfortunately, we are caught right smack dab in the middle of it. So yes, our spiritual side needs to be restored. The goal when physical blessings are given to us by the great shepherd Jesus is spiritual refreshment. And that leads to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We cannot accomplish it on our own. Isaiah 53:6 states, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We need to be guided by the great shepherd if we are to walk in righteous paths. Now, the first three verses of the psalm began with rest and comfort. And this is how the Christian life is to be lived, by resting in Christ, and out of the restoration of our soul comes activity. It gives us strength to go on and witness for him. And Jesus calls us to worship him and work for him. Psalm 23 is about the blessings of being in a relationship with the great shepherd. And the primary blessing of the shepherd is himself. We just looked at green pastures and quiet waters, but will we eventually give way to walking through the valley of the shadow of death? The constant in this psalm is not the green pastures, for they are temporary. And it's not the valley of the shadow of death, for it states that we eventually walk through it. The only constant in the Psalm 23 is the presence of the Almighty God. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You walk through the valley. You don't stay there. You walk through it. And as we walk through it, trusting in God, we got no fear of evil as Christians. We know. I know when Mom took her last breath in my arms 3 years ago, I knew she was resting in Christ. I knew where I would see her again with all my heart. She was going to come up in the first resurrection and probably sing out to me and say, "What's taking you so long, girl? Get up here." But did I fear any evil? No. When Mom passed away that day, we were singing in that room. I was singing her favorite hymn, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be." We sang, "We shall gather at the river." Yes, that beautiful river. Even though there were tears streaming down, we were singing, there was no evil. Satan, you didn't win that battle. You see, the great shepherd's blessing is not to eliminate our problems. No. He didn't promise us sunshine. He didn't promise us a bowl of cherries with no pits in them. But he did promise us to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The table represents our fellowship with the Great Shepherd. In the midst of our trials, our source of joy is our fellowship with the Shepherd. He prepares a table for us. He anoints our head with oil. The psalmist even further in this goes, said, "You are the glory and the lifter of my head." He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Did I get a job where it's paying me $100,000 or $200,000 a year? No, I got a job that's paying just a little more than minimum wage. Am I in want? No. There's food on my table. The bills are paid. I have a car to drive. I have clothes on my back. I'm not in want. That's all I need. I just need food on my table. I don't need a big amount of it. I don't need two or three closets full of clothes, designer clothes. What I need is Jesus Christ and his promise that he'll prepare a table before me. He anoints my head with oil and my cup overflows. You see, the main theme in Psalm 23 is plain to see. David is describing the joy of being in a personal relationship with God, a relationship that has no end. It's continuous. There's no end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wonderful promises. Psalm 23 portrays life as a pilgrimage, and that's exactly what it is for a Christian. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's a pilgrimage with God, to God, and our final destination is the house of the Lord, heaven, the New Jerusalem. When we reach our final destination, when we get to Father's house, there'll be no more wants, no more hurts, no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more cancer, no more disease, no more eczema, no more psoriasis, no more hearing aids, no more dentures, no more glass eyes, no more anything that this world has to offer us. We're going to have all new body parts, and they ain't going to wear out. I look in the mirror now when I get up in the mornings, and I says, "Oh, my goodness." Because what hurts doesn't work, and what doesn't work hurts. But that day, when that trumpet sounds, and it's going to sound pretty soon, the sky is going to unfold. And we're going to make our final pilgrimage to Father's house. Sister White tells us that in her vision she had, it's going to take 7 days. When our feet leave this earth, there can be no more gravity. When our feet leave this earth and we arise and go towards Jesus, our beautiful Savior, our Shepherd, and we reach heaven, it's going to take about 7 days, she said in her book. And that's 7 days worth waiting for. We'll have a forever friendship, relationship with our Shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Isaiah 66:23 tells us, and if you think you're only worshiping him down here on Sabbath, and guess again, because Isaiah 66:23 tells us, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh, we're all going to come to worship before the Lord on his holy day. Not Sunday, not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but on the Sabbath day. His day. And we're all going to walk down those streets of gold. Not like the potholes I went over coming here today. This is going to be streets of gold. Smooth. Smooth, as they say. I can't even fathom how nice that's going to be. Gold. But don't miss the point of Psalm chapter 23. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, calls us to ritual, not to a ritual, but to a relationship. It is in the relationship that Jesus gets the glory due to him, and we get the joy we so desperately seek. Let me just read that again. It's in the relationship that Jesus gets the glory due to him, and we get the joy we so desperately seek. When your prayers are answered, praise the Lord. Praise him anyway. If they don't get answered the way you want them, praise him anyway. I have a beautiful song that I've heard, and I'm trying to get the track for it so I could sing it. It says, God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts, that's Satan's darts, surround you, when you feel that there's no hope left. God wants to hear you sing when the wisest man has spoken and tells you that your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. Well, you know, folks, that's the time God wants to hear you sing. If you're diagnosed with cancer this week, if you're diagnosed with no job this week, if you're diagnosed with anything this week, financial, marriage problems, sing. God wants to hear you sing. And I've proven that in these 3 years. It's when I've praised God in the low times that I've gotten through, because he's given me the joy to go on and the hope and to hold on to his nail-scarred hand. That's what we have to do. We have to hold on to him. The times are going to get harder, folks. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. The times are going to get harder. We need to stand and make sure we're on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. So in this time, between birth and death, between peace and war, between faith and doubt, as God is our guide, the way should be made plain and the passage sure through the pilgrimage we call our lives. I pray that is your desire this morning, that you'll continue to serve God, that you draw closer to him. Let him be your shepherd. And if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, don't worry, you're going to come out. You're coming out. And if it happens to be you that has been given the diagnosis that you only have a few days left on this earth, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's time to make matters right with him. Because when you die, that's it. You will sleep in the grave. You don't go to heaven when you die. That's a very popular misconception. That's not what the Bible teaches. When you die, you will sleep in the grave until resurrection morning, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven to gather his children home. But you can die knowing that you're with Jesus Christ, and that when he comes, you will be raised in the first resurrection. It's my prayer this morning, and I ask that God will bless each one of you. Get matters right with the Lord. Trust in him, no matter what comes your way, and he will be with you forever.